The Bible introduces God by many different names. Each displaying a different facet of his character. These names are important because they show us who our Creator and Savior is and how a relationship with Him can impact our lives. Hello, my name is... This week, Protector.
Well, hey everyone, welcome to New Hope. I'm so glad you could join us. If you're new, please let our host know, or you can let us know by sending us an email at info@newhope.org. We'd love to help you get better connected, answer any questions that you have. My name's Rusty. I'm the senior pastor here at New Hope. And, you know, ever since COVID, we've ramped up what we do with our online and on demand, and that'll continue. Even though we're meeting in the building, we're going to continue to have a hybrid approach to how we offer services and resources from New Hope. So anyway, welcome. We're glad you're here. We're in the middle of a series, actually closer near the end of a series, of looking at who God really is. If we're not careful, we can kind of come up with our own ideas of God. And the good news is we don't need to do that. The bad news is it can get us in trouble. But the good news is God has revealed very clearly to us who He is. We see this in the various names that He goes by in the Old and New Testament in the Bible. We've looked at things like God Almighty. What does that mean? He's also God our Shepherd, our Provider, and many others. So if you've missed any of these, you can check us out using our app or go to our website. All the messages in this series and many others are available to you. Today we're looking at this idea of God is our protector. And I want us to read, from the book of Psalms. It's an Old Testament book. It was made up of poems and songs that were actually the early believers' worship book. And I want to read this to you. This is written by King David. We've actually profiled him recently when we looked at God as our shepherd. He wrote Psalm 23, among many others. But listen to what it says here about God, our protector. It says, "O Lord, I have come to you for protection. Don't let me be disgraced. Save me, for you do what is right. Turn your ear to listen to me. Rescue me quickly. Be my rock of protection, a fortress where I will be safe. You are my rock and my fortress." We looked 1 week at God is a rock, meaning a foundation that we can build our lives on that will never, ever be shaken or in any way damaged. For the honor of your name, lead me out of this danger. Pull me from the trap my enemies set for me, for I find protection in you alone. I entrust my spirit into your hand. Rescue me, Lord, for you are a faithful God. This would be a great psalm to write out and have a copy at places maybe where you pray or where you need the reminder regularly of who God is and what He offers us. And especially during difficult times where it'd be easy to make compromises and to just try to take a shortcut to get out of difficulty. Here's the thing about God being our protector. I'm going to remind us of this in a moment, but it's God promises to protect us so that we can fulfill His perfect plans for us. God's protection is not just to meet my felt needs in the moment. He cares about those, of course, but God promises to protect everyone that trusts and obeys Him, so that we can fill His perfect plans for us. And He does. Once you become a follower of Christ, you begin realizing God has plans for you that are better than any you could have for yourself. They encompass the things that matter most in our lives. And today, I want to go through a story from the Old Testament of four young men. We're going to primarily focus on three of them that where we see God working to protect and how he did it. This takes place in the 6th century BC. I'm going to read the beginning of this, and you can read all of this in Daniel, in the Old Testament book, Daniel chapters 1 through 3. I'd really encourage you, and I hope before this week's over, you will do that. But let me just start off with Daniel chapter 1. It said, during the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah. Now, let me just stop here for a minute. The Lord gave a non-following, a non-believing king victory. And the reason is because God had big purposes, and the Israelites were not following God's purposes. They were completely messing up. They were going after other gods. And so God took action to discipline them and to teach them. So the Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah. Then the Lord ordered Aphinehas, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. So siege had taken place. They brought captives in. And we see this. It still happens today where there were those brought in, but they're now going to be indoctrinated. They're going to be made part of this kingdom that had overcome God's people. He said, select only the strong and healthy and good-looking young men. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning of our country and are gifted with knowledge and good judgment and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them to a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were 4 of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names: Daniel, Belshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, Azariah was called Abednego. So this is the beginning. So we see that the nation of Judah, God's people, had disobeyed God just over and over and over again. God disciplines them by bringing in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar to overtake them. The King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon wanted to ensure there be no long-term rebellion. So he takes the best and brightest young men of Judah, and he brings them into a training that's going to make them part of his nation. They're going to begin to build their own lives here. It'll keep rebellion at a minimum, and it'll also train them in Babylonian ways. And because they're getting the best and brightest, he feels like it's going to do nothing but just help their nation. Along with Daniel, we see these 3 young men that are brought in to be indoctrinated in this new culture. And they excel. They're good learners. They're men of young men of character and dignity. And they move fast. They do extremely well. And they're promoted quickly. This is not one of these things of seniority or background. It's a matter of competence and commitment, and they do well. It creates some problems. We'll see this later on with some of those that were from the nation of Babylon. But nevertheless, these 4, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have really distinguished themselves. They're in positions of authority, positions of leadership and influence. A major crisis comes. The king Nebuchadnezzar, who we're going to see, if you read through all of Daniel, see he's arrogant, he's unstable, and we're going to see a bit of that even more later in what we look at today. The king has a dream, and this dream really disturbs him. It's concerning him. He can't really understand what it means. There's a lot of symbolism in the dream. So he calls his advisors to come in. He wants some help understanding this, but he's also not stupid. He knows that these advisors they generally will say whatever they think is going to do them well, whatever's going to protect them, whatever's going to make the king feel good about himself. We see this all the time. We see so many people that have power and money, and they surround themselves by yes people. People that don't want to get off the gravy train, they don't want to say anything that's going to get them upset. So they'll say things just to kind of go along to get along, but not really tell the truth. In this case, the king doesn't want yes people. He wants to know really what's going on. What does this dream mean? It's extremely disturbing. So he calls his advisors in, and to make sure he's not just getting a bunch of happy talk back to him, or these people are just kind of sucking up to him, he says, I don't want to hear your interpretation of my dream until you tell me what I dreamed. Well, these guys can't do that. They don't have the capacity to tell him the dream. They say, look, King, you've got to tell us a dream for us to interpret. He goes, no, if you're that good, if you're really, really good and wise and all that, you'll tell me what my dream was. They couldn't do it. Nebuchadnezzar loses his temper, and he just says, I want all of my advisors wiped out. I want them executed. Daniel and his three companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, hear about it. They are ones that are targeted too. Again, the king makes these blanket statements, and they're on the hit list. And then we read this in Daniel chapter 2. When Daniel finds out, it says, then Daniel went home and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, what had happened. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret of the dream so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. These four are targeted along with all the other advisors to be executed. But they gather together, they pray together, and God grants them the answer. He gives Daniel an understanding of what this vision was. So Daniel goes to the king and he says, King, I understand what your vision was, what your dream was, and I can interpret it. And the king is blown away by this. And listen to what Daniel says to the king. He says, there are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. That, in other words, King, your dream has to do with what's going to happen in the future. And I'll be glad to help you with it. But I want you to understand that this didn't come because I'm so wise or I'm so good, but because my God is. He says, now I will tell you your dream and the visions you saw as you lay on your bed. While your majesty was sleeping, you dreamed about coming events. He who reveals secrets have shown you what is going to happen. It is not because I am wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what was in your heart. There's a ton of things in this. One is that God can use even unbelieving people to fulfill his purposes. In this case, this arrogant, self-absorbed, non-God-honoring King Nebuchadnezzar. He's already been used to discipline Judah. God's using him now. And it's a powerful thing to think about, that in world events, God is still working even among those that don't know him or don't recognize him, don't care about him. Another thing is that Daniel has been given an understanding of this dream, this vision the king had, but Daniel doesn't come in with self-promotion on his mind. He immediately gives God the credit for this. He wants God to be honored by his life in the big things and the little things. And rather than promoting himself, he's promoting God. He explains the vision the king had. The king knows, well, Daniel gets it. Daniel's saying it came from his God. Daniel goes on to say, not only tells him what he dreamed, but what it means. He said, then the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts. He made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon, as well as chief over all the wise men. Remember, Daniel coming through, God revealing to Daniel through the prayer of Daniel and his friends. They now know what the dream was. They now reveal that to the king. He has allowed all of them to live because they were all under a death sentence. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be in charge of all the affairs of the province of Babylon, while Daniel remained in the king's court. So what God has done is he's given Daniel, Meshach, and Abednego, he's given them the answer. Daniel comes to the king, crediting God for this, and now they have not only been spared being executed, but they're now put in highly prominent positions, way above those that were natives of Babylon. They were not only saved, but they're promoted. And it's a remarkable story, but this is merely the beginning of what we see when we read through what God did through Daniel and these three friends of his. The king of Babylon, like many kings, he loved his power, and he loved the adulation that came from it. We see this all over the world. And he had this idea. He wanted to continue to ensure that everyone was under his authority. He wanted to unify the nation, but he wanted to unify the nation on their love and devotion to him. So he had this idea. He built this huge statue of himself so that all of Babylon would come and worship the statue of him. And by this, they would be unified. They would have this sense of distinguishing them from other nations. We see this. It's happened before. It's happened in North Korea. We see this kind of a personality cult that goes on there. As recent as 1960, the president of Ghana built this huge statue. This is a picture of it. I'll explain why it's in two pieces. He did this with a statue of himself outside of the parliament of Ghana. He even took Bible verses and twisted them. He took Matthew 6:33. It said, in Matthew 6:33, it says, "Seek first his kingdom," meaning God's kingdom. In this case, he rewrote it and he goes, "Seek first the political kingdom," meaning following me. The reason you see the statue without the head is that the kingdom that the president of Ghana established in the early 60s didn't last long, and it was overthrown. And so people took the statue and tore the head off of it. And it's there as a constant reminder that human kingdoms come and go. God's continues. Well, anyway, the King Nebuchadnezzar was really, really pleased with himself and the unification going on. He started with all his nobles and leaders and all this. And then he heard that there were three of his advisors that were not cooperating with this. They weren't coming down to worship this statue. And a big part of that, the reason they were pointed out, is because there was jealousy among those. We see this at other times too, with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Jealousy plays so much of a role in how politics really, really works. So these three that had risen to prominence are now being targeted. They're not worshiping the statue, but they haven't made a big deal about it. They've just chosen not to. We don't read about Daniel in this. And more than likely, he's off on official business. But had he been there, he would have joined them too. And the king is really surprised that there's anyone that has not bowed down to this statue. I mean, after all, he's the king. He gives the edicts. Everyone should follow him. How could anyone be in his cabinet and not be doing that? He's convinced that they would if they understood. It said, when he hears the news about this, it goes on to say in Daniel chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold idol I've set up? I'll give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I've made. When you hear the sound of the musical instruments," that was kind of the trigger. Whenever people would hear the sound, they would bow down and worship the gods the statue represented, including the king. "But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power?" You can see the arrogance of this guy. And he is so convinced of his own superiority and his power that he is certain that there is no way, not only that anyone would refuse, but there's no way that anyone that refused would not be executed immediately. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, and listen to how they replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. They have done this. They have proven from the very beginning of their time in Babylon, their devotion to God led them to make certain choices, whether it was how they were trained, and there's an episode of that in chapter 1. Then when the king, in his anger, wanted all of his advisors executed because they couldn't say what his dream was, and they prayed, and God gave them the answer. These guys they have proven that they really do trust their God, but they'll also be loyal as long as that loyalty doesn't cause them to violate their relationship with God. They go on to say, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty. Listen to the respect. They're still calling him the king, their majesty, but there's a line that they will not cross. They say, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you've set up. These three young men, they know who the real God is. They know who truly has power, who is truly almighty. The psalm we read in the beginning, Psalm 31, that was part of their worship. That was something that they regularly reminded themselves of, and they knew that God was their protector, that there was nothing that would come their way, that if they trusted God, that he would not protect and take care of them. They knew about God's protection. They had read about it over the years. They knew the stories of the heroes and heroines of their faith. And as they had already, they're staking their lives on God. And they're not willing to compromise the convictions they have of honoring him, even if it cost their lives. Couple things about this. One is the respect that they show the king when they are disobeying him. I just wish we had more of that in our country today. Today, people'll defy maybe some things they believe are wrong, but they do it in a way that is arrogant and not God-honoring. There's a way to respectfully disagree. There's a way to respectfully decline things. It could be at work, could be in our neighborhood, it could be a variety of ways. There are times when civil disobedience is called for, but never to do it in uncivil ways. Anyway, these young men knew about their heroes and heroines of the faith. They had seen and heard the stories of God rescuing them, and the God that that when people were facing terrible circumstances, that God had come through and miraculously rescued. But they also knew stories too, where people had trusted God, and rather than being rescued from the circumstances, God allowed them to go through terrible, tragic circumstances, but God was with them, even them. We see this in Hebrews chapter 11. It'd be worth looking at sometime. It's kind of a hall of fame of the faith, and it starts off with stories of men and women who had these miraculous interventions and were rescued, but then it says this, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They set their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. And it closes that they were too good for this world. God's protection doesn't mean that there will not be difficult things that happen to me and trouble and trials. Back to the statement we made at the very beginning, God promises to protect us so that we can fulfill his perfect plan for us. And sometimes God's plan may include you and I going through really, really tough things. And God will either change our circumstances so we can move through, or he'll change us to meet the circumstances. And there are times when our going through the tough circumstances is his plan all along. If we're faithful, if we trust and obey, we will see God work. And regardless of whether he rescues us from a circumstance or he walks through and protects us from failure as we go through difficult circumstances, we can be confident of this, that when time wraps up and when our lives are over, we can look back, and if we were faithful, we will be glad. Anyway, back to the story. Let me just read this to you. So they've told Nebuchadnezzar that they're not going to bow down and worship his gods or this statue. And he flies into a rage. He has the fire increased in intensity as high as it could be, and he has them thrown in. He is so mad. He's just one of these guys that just is not thinking reasonably, because he just got rid of three of his key trustworthy advisors. And so in his rage, they're thrown in the fire as an example for everyone, is what he's thinking. But then it says, but suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see four men unbound walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god." There were three thrown in, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who do you think that fourth one was? Take a guess. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." Remember, they had said, "Our God will rescue us, but even if he doesn't, King, we will not do this. We will not violate our commitment to him by bowing down to you and your gods." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing not even scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He has sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn from limb to limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. If these three young men hadn't chosen to surrender and trust God, they would have never seen what God could do. This miraculous rescue, it caught the nation's attention. It was amazing. It went on for generations hearing the stories. There are other times when God can see that you and I facing death and then dying with courage, or going through unjust treatment, but doing it with faith, will have an equally powerful impact. I think of Acts chapter 8 in the New Testament, where Stephen, wrongfully accused, is killed, and he is stoned to death at the feet of who is later going to become one of the key writers of the New Testament, leaders of the early church, the Apostle Paul. Stephen's death stood as a picture of grace and mercy and kindness. And God used Stephen. And in cases like that, God will give all we need to face what we have to with courage. The thing is, if I'm unwilling to trust God as my protector, and I take shortcuts, I'll miss seeing him rescue me, or I'll miss seeing him give me the ability to handle whatever I need to. Either way, we win. And if you and I choose to be faithful and to place our lives in God's hands, we will see him protect us, either to eliminate the problem or to strengthen us to walk through it, because he has purposes for us that nothing can get in the way of, as long as we choose to trust and obey. God is ready and wants to be our protector. And he wants to protect us so that we can fulfill the perfect plans he has for you and me. And it all begins by just simply accepting him as our Savior and our leader. We do that just by saying, God, I need you. I need what only you can offer. And there's nothing else in the world that compares to what you have done, proving your love for me through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I admit my need. I believe in Jesus, the one he sent to rescue me. And then I choose to follow. And when we do, we will experience God's presence and we'll experience his protection, guaranteed. I hope you'll read the take-home sheet this week and go through it. I hope you'll read these passages again and go through Daniel chapters 1-3. I've asked Mike Thayer if he would lead us in prayer so that we can really seal what we're learning and follow up with it and follow through with it. Mike, would you please lead us now?
Hi, New Hope. My name is Mike Thayer. I serve on New Hope's leadership and bridge builders teams, and it's good to be with you today. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for being our protector, our refuge, our source of strength. There are times that our lives that at one point seem straightforward, take twists, turns, and directions that we did not expect. Sometimes we find ourselves in territory that is unfamiliar and that stir fear in us. If we allow it, that fear can separate us from you and from each other. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, so that we could be reconciled with you and with our fellow brothers and sisters here on this earth. What an incredible gift. Help us to receive this gift and to constantly be reminded of how much you love and care for us, so that we seek you when we find ourselves facing challenges that are daunting and that can seem beyond our ability to control. You have said that you will always be there for us, and that you will either strengthen us to withstand a situation or show us the way out. We trust in that promise. With your protection, knowing that you have our back, we can accomplish great things for you if we will only step out with you. Not to take unwise risks, but to take on challenges that help us fulfill the potential you have given us to serve you in every aspect of our lives. Be with us as we work to get on the other side of this pandemic. Help us to be vigilant and first guard our hearts against forces that seek to separate us from you and from each other. Help us also to be your hands and feet, to show your heart and to be alert for others that could be facing challenges of their own, be they spiritual, financial, social, or psychological. Help us to be ready to step in, to show and share your love in practical ways that let our neighbors know that you are present, that your protection is available to them if they will only accept you into their lives. Lord, thank you again for your protection. Thank you for being active in our lives. Help us to constantly seek your counsel and direction, and help us to know that we need not fear, because you are there with us through every circumstance. Amen.